Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 18.
So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for the possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, and the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had departed from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tent and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you. Lord, open our eyes to see what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, before I went off to Bible college, I was running my own business in Forbes. And like many who have worked in trades of all different kinds, I was often asked to do a cashie. Now, I'm sure most of you know what a cashie is, but for those who don't, a cashie is when someone wants you to do a job basically under the table. If the tradie accepts a cashie, there would be no paperwork. The deal would be done in cash. The tradie would not pay any tax on that. And the customer would, in fact, get a reasonable, quite a significant discount. It's a fairly widely accepted way of doing work within the trades. And so it can be very tempting to take on a cashie, because it's not only an accepted thing to do, it's a good way to earn more money doing exactly the same job. Trouble is, it's illegal. And so it isn't the way that God's called those who trust in him to live. So even though I was often very tempted to do a cashie, I never did. Even when other Christians would ask me to do one, even when money was really tight and we were struggling to pay our bills. Because even though it looked like a good way to make that extra bit of money that we needed, it would have meant compromising on the way that God has called those who trust in him to live. But that isn't an easy call to make, especially when you have bills that you are struggling to pay, a family that you are trying to support, and a business that you are trying to grow. Because you know that if you aren't willing to do a cashie, that client will go to someone else who is. Now, no matter what age you are, and no matter what your life experience has been, I'm sure we've all had similar decisions that we've had to make. Will we ignore the rules and regulations of the land? because we don't agree with them, or because we feel like they're getting in the way of getting the job done? Or will we live by faith and not by sight? Will we hoard away our money and ensure that we have enough for a rainy day? Or will we trust God and live by faith and not by sight? Will we protect the way that we use our time, our energy, and keep those things for ourselves? Or will we live by faith and not by sight? Will we take the easier, more comfortable, and more financially profitable road that we know many others will take? Or will we live by faith and not by sight? Will we trust God with what we cannot see nor understand, knowing that He is the one who holds our unknown future in His hands? Will we do the best to live God's way and trust Him to provide for all of our needs? Or will we live by what we can see and understand? It isn't easy to live by faith and not by sight. The benefits aren't usually immediately obvious. In fact, in the short term, it can be very costly. But living by faith and not by sight frees us from being distracted by the things of this world and enables us to trust in the secure and eternal promises that God has made to those who trust in Him. Now, of course, none of us are going to live by faith perfectly. We all get tempted by what we see in lots of different ways, even though those temptations will be different for all of us. But today's passage is challenging those who trust in Jesus to entrust our finances, our day-to-day circumstances, and our unknown future to God, and to live by faith and not by sight. Because living by faith and not by sight frees us to trust in God's secure and eternal promises that He has made to those who trust in Him. Now, in today's passage, we see a very different Abram from the one we read about last week. Last week, we heard how Abram was led by fear rather than faith as he moved his household out of the promised land and into Egypt because of the famine. Then we heard that while he was in Egypt, Abram was led by fear rather than faith when he told Sarai, his wife, to tell everyone that she was his sister. But now that God had delivered Abram and Sarai from Egypt and brought them back into the promised land, Abram's confidence in God's promise had been restored. God had reminded Abram that He is always faithful to His promises. And so now in chapter 13, we will see a very different Abram. We'll see one who is living by faith and not by sight. So in verses 1 to 9, we see that living by faith frees us to trust God. In chapter 12, we heard how Abram took matters into his own hands, and rather than trusting God, told Sarai to tell everyone that she was his sister. Now we know that wasn't a lie because she was his half-sister. But the plan backfired on him in a big way, and Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's harem. Right up until God brought both Abram and Sarai out of Egypt and back into the promised land. But while Sarai was in the harem of Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave Abram sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Abram's deception had made him a very wealthy man. But as time goes on, this wealth would only cause him more and more problems. Now, Abram was so wealthy that he and his nephew Lot could not live in the same area anymore. And on top of that, he was in Egypt. During this time when Pharaoh was giving all of these gifts to Abram, that Hagar entered the household of Abram. We'll hear more about her in chapter 16 and then later in chapter 21. But as I mentioned earlier, the Abram we see here in chapter 13 is a very different Abram from the one who is living by fear rather than faith. As Abram and his household made their way back to the promised land, they traveled to the place where Abram had first built an altar to worship the Lord so that he could actually go there and speak to God and find out his will. Abram was once again a man who was living by faith and not by sight. It wasn't long before Abram was presented with another problem. It wasn't a famine this time. It wasn't fear that someone would kill him and try and take his wife, but a quarreling between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot. These two men had become so wealthy that the land could no longer support the two of them. And so Abram knew the only thing that he could do was to part ways. And so he says in verses 8 and 9, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now, Abram was the uncle and Lot was the nephew, which means that Abram had every right to choose the best bit of the land for himself and give Lot the leftovers. But instead, Abram doesn't take any steps at all to try and ensure the outcome. He gives Lot, his nephew, first choice of the land. Abram could have said, "Well, God has told me that I'm going to inherit the land of Canaan, so I'll take that and you can get what's left over," which in the end would have suited Lot just fine. But Abram was trusting that no matter what decision that Lot made, God was going to be faithful to his promise. Abram was living by faith and not by sight. In verses 10 to 13, we see that living by sight leads to danger. Verse 10 says, "Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar." And then we read these incredibly ominous words, "This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." As Lot looked out at the plains of the Jordan, they were incredibly desirable to the eye. They reminded him of the stories that he'd heard, no doubt as a child, of the Garden of Eden, or of their experiences in Egypt with the irrigated lands of the Nile. Lot was living by sight and not by faith. Lot didn't care about the fact that the people of the land were said to be wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. All he cared about was what he could see and understand. And what he could see was the land in that plains of Jordan looked really, really desirable, like a paradise, a land where his household could flourish and grow. You see, Lot knew God's promise to Abram. He knew that God was giving Abram the promised land, and Lot could have had a share in that blessing. But Lot chose to live by sight and not by faith, choosing the land that looked the most prosperous without any care or concern for God's plan. And so Abram and his household settled in the promised land, while Lot and his household lived amongst the cities of the people of Sodom. Lot was living by sight and not by faith, and his sight had just led him into serious danger. In verses 14 to 18, we see that even though we don't always live by faith, God's promises remain secure and eternal. Abram had acted out of fear rather than faith when he moved his household out of the promised land and into Egypt. He'd acted out of fear rather than faith when he had told his wife Sarai to tell everyone that she was his sister. But even though Abram hadn't always lived by faith. God is always faithful to his promises. We just heard how impressive the plains of the Jordan looked compared to the fairly average land in Canaan. But despite the humble nature of the land, compared to these irrigated plains of the Jordan, this was a place that God had called Abram to go. And this was the land that God had promised to give to Abram's descendants. And so in verse 14, God tells Abram to lift up your eyes where you are and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Verse 10, Lot did something similar. He looked up and he saw the whole plains of the Jordan. But as Abram stands in the promised land, God tells him, whichever way you look, doesn't matter where you look, I'm giving that land to you and to your descendants. God's blessing is always much, much bigger than we understand, much, much bigger than we can see. Lot thought that he'd just taken the best land for himself. But God had just given Abram the entire land of Canaan as far as the eye could see, in every single direction. On top of that, God reminds Abram of his promise, the promise that he made to his descendants, that he would make them into a great nation. He says in verse 16, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Then God encouraged Abram to look over the land that he and his descendants would inherit, to walk the length, the breadth, and the width of this land that he'd been given. We see Abram continuing to live by faith and not by sight, as he and his household travel to the great trees of Mamre, a place that had historically been known for pagan worship. And Abram builds an altar to the Lord there so that he can worship the one true and living God in the land that had just been given to him and his descendants. How often do we fight for our rights instead of trusting that God will supply our needs? Do we trust God enough to be willing to put our rights in his hands and trust that he truly will do what is best for us? Abram had been promised a land by God. So it didn't matter how many times Abram messed up, God was always going to do exactly what he said he would do. To those who trust in Jesus, God has promised to make us into a great nation as well, one that is made up of people from every tribe, people, and language. God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised us the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with him through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. He has promised to hear our prayers any time, day or night. He has promised us peace with God and eternity in the ultimate promised land, heaven. And he has promised that he will work all things together for the good of those who love him. Not everything that looks good in this life is good for us. Adam and Eve learnt that the hard way in the garden. And I'm sure we've all learnt that the hard way many, many times. As those who trust in Jesus, we are called to live by faith and not by sight. Because in this life, we're surrounded by lots and lots of things that look good, things that look desirable to us, but that can so easily lead us into temptation and cause us to live by sight instead of by faith. Do we trust God enough to look past the easy, quick solutions to our problems, that may be asking us to compromise on our honesty or our sense of peace? Or do we choose to be patient and trust God's plan in our lives? Of course, none of us are going to get this right all the time. Abram didn't when the famine hit, or when he feared for his life in Egypt. But once Abram was reminded of God's faithfulness, he went back to living by faith and not by sight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 reminds us that if we are faithful, even if we've messed up, he will remain faithful. After being in business for a few years, we were still trying to get the business off the ground. And we actually received a letter from the ATO, the Australian Tax Office, and it was threatening to come and audit us. They couldn't believe that we were living on the income we were living on, and they had decided that we must be doing cashies. However, we had nothing to hide, no reason to be caught up in fear, because there was nothing to find. And so in time, it all went away. Confidence in God's promises frees us to let go of our rights or the way that we would do things, and to trust God with our circumstances. It frees us from trying to fix things in our own strength. And it leads us away from the spiritual danger of living by sight. God is always faithful to his promises. And we can depend on him even when we can't see or understand what he's doing. Because he loved us so much that he sent his son. Because he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would convict us of those areas in our lives that we aren't willing to hand over you, or that we struggle to hand over to you. Help us to be people who are living by faith and not by sight. Help us to be resting in your secure and sure promises to those who trust in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.